So this is one of the passages that your father, you know, might The example of God is a fear of people like me. secondly, in this way, it says, you are like a mother who cares. You are caring. Your translation is different. It means charity. And it's a good word that means this.
If I'm going to walk away from the mic, I have to turn on this little thing. Okay, so every Jewish boy had to learn a trade. And so the Apostle Paul, as a young boy, learned a trade. He learned how to work with fabric and material. He became a tent maker. And the Apostle Paul, as a Pharisee, became a very important teacher and rabbi. And as a rabbi and as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the right, you could say, to allow others to take care of him. When a rabbi would come to town, it was all the Jewish synagogue members, it was their responsibility to take care of that rabbi. But the Apostle Paul, he didn't want to be a burden to anyone, so when he hit town, he immediately set up shop and started working his trade. He would go to the local tip makers, and he would join with them in helping them and working, because he didn't want to be a burden to anyone. And so we need to have that same attitude of taking care of ourselves, making sure our own ship is in order, because when we're taken care of, it gives us the freedom to help and encourage other people, doesn't it? And that's the attitude the Apostle Paul had. He worked and took care of his own needs so that he could be free to give and help with others. He not only worked as a tent maker, but he worked in preparing the Word of God so that he could teach the Word of God to the people in that city. In the same way, we as fathers, we need to work and provide for our family, that's true. We're going to do our best to make sure they're fed and they're clothed. But we also need to prepare to lead them, to teach them. And I can remember before I was a father, I was thinking about becoming a father, and I had all these, you know, great intentions. You know, I remember, you know, when we had our first child, you know, it was just a little baby. And I remember reading through certain passages and thinking, wow, this passage is so great. I can't wait till he learns to talk and listen. I'm going to teach him this passage. And, then you get caught up in just the busyness of being a parent. You know, you've got all these, you got to be here, you got to be there, you got to make sure this is done, you got to make sure that is done. And oftentimes our good intentions just kind of fall by the wayside. It's not easy to be a parent. It's not easy to help and encourage and lead others people. But it is a work that has eternal results, doesn't it? We talked about this a few weeks ago, that when we work for the kingdom of God, we cannot, we will not fail. That when we work and invest our lives in helping other people understand the Word of God, to help them grow and follow the Lord Jesus, that that work has an eternal result as people's lives are changed, as people's lives are strengthened, as people's lives begin to understand what's really going on in the world, when they understand who God is and how He loves them, how He cares them, how He'll help them. There is no greater work than to work for the kingdom of God. It has eternal significance and eternal and reaps eternal results. And then, next, if I'm going to help, lead, and minister to other people, I must be holy, righteous, and blameless. Now let's talk real quick about these three words. That holy word is not some, you know, word that applies to other people. It applies to us. It means to be set apart. In this context, it means to be set apart for the Lord Jesus. I'm setting aside my life for Him because He is the King of Kings. There is no one else who is worthy to live for than the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to live for Him. In this context, in the Greek, this word holy means to carefully fulfill the duties that God has given to me. I'm going to be faithful to fulfill the duties that God has given to me. Then secondly, this word righteous. What does that mean? Well, it means to be right with God. And because we know the Lord Jesus, because we've trusted Him as a Savior, an amazing thing has happened. In fact, it's so amazing that I have a difficult time explaining it. But somehow, God took our sin and put it on the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus gave us His righteousness. And so the righteousness that we have, we don't have because of any greatness on our part. We have righteousness because we've received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so this word righteousness in this context doesn't mean that we're without sin. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means this, listen to me. It means that we're honest with God. It means that when I do mess up, when I do sin, when I do stumble, I just go to God and say, God, I messed up, I blew it. Thank You for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Now give me the grace and power to please You. I'm going to put it behind me and I'm going to follow You from now on. That's what it means to be righteous. It means to be right with God and not to allow, you know, our sinfulness to drag us down and to keep us from doing the work that He's given us to do. Thirdly, what does it mean to be blameless? Well, literally it means not able to find fault. When I was looking at this phrase in the Greek, I thought about a story I heard about not too long ago. This is a true story. This policeman pulled this guy over, and the guy, you know, couldn't understand why the policeman pulled him over. He thought he was doing really well, and he couldn't think of anything he did wrong. The policeman comes up and says, "Okay, buddy, let me see your license and the registration." So he gives him his license, gives him the registration. And by the way, this happened, you know, about 30 years ago before. Nowadays, when a policeman follows behind somebody, they've got these computers on board in the patrol car. They look at your their license plate, they just punch it in the computer, and they know whether, you know, you've paid your registration or not. And they know, and they usually can find out whether your license is current or not. Okay, so anyway, this guy pulls him over. He gives him his license, and he looks at it, and he has this kind of embarrassed look on his face, and he hands the license back to the driver. And so the driver says, "Well, tell me, officer, what did I do wrong?" He said, "Well, you didn't do anything wrong, but you were driving so carefully, I thought for sure your license had expired." And so that's the way we should be. That's what it means to be blameless. When we're examined, there's no fault found in us. In other words, when that fly on the wall, when we're home alone and there's that fly on the wall, when that fly in the wall, you know, leaves the house and tells everything, you'll be found blameless. There'll be nothing new when people hear the stories. And so we have this desire to honor God and please God. And then, secondly, it says, I must be like an encouraging, comforting father, urging others to live lives worthy of God. Now, I just want to talk about these three words because if you have a different Bible than the NIV or the Pew Bible, you may have some different words there. But that first word that the NIV translates encouraging means to move to action. To move them to action. It's not about pampering somebody. It's about moving them to do something that pleases God. That second word, comforting, means to inspire. We need to inspire our kids. We don't need to dump on them, criticize them, judge them. I talked to a mother this week. She's a single mom. Her son is down south with her father, and she was on the conversation. She was on the conversation with her son, and her son was feeling down and depressed. And she said, "What's wrong, son?" "Oh, I don't know. It's probably something Dad said." "Well, what did he say?" "Well, he said that I would never amount to anything." "Oh, great. You know, that's what a kid needs to hear, right?" "Wrong. That's not the way to encourage somebody. All of us need encouragement. Doesn't matter who we are. We all need encouragement. And I think that that's been a weakness of mine personally. I'd like to God for the Lord to help me in this area. I want to be an encourager. I want to motivate and inspire others. And then this last word, urging others to live lives worthy of God. That particular word means to insist. The idea here is that we need to help people understand that following God is the most important thing you can do. That following the Lord Jesus is a necessity in life. If you don't follow the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, you're not going to make it. If you don't follow the Lord Jesus, your life is headed for destruction. And so we need to encourage, comfort, and urge those to live lives that are worthy of God. And then, fifthly, we must accept the Bible for what it is, the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says this. "For we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God." Now, there are those who look at the Bible and they say, "Well, you know, it's hundreds of years old. Some of it is thousands of years old. It was written by people. So it's just the words of people. So I can just look at it and decide for myself what I want to listen to, what I want to follow, what I want to obey." My friends, this is not just the word of people. It's the Word of God. Now, I want you to think for yourself of some of the great men and women of God. As you think about some of the great men and women of God, of course, you may think of some of the heroes in Scripture. You may think of St. Francis of Assisi. Or you may think of some of the other saints. You may think of Martin Luther. I want to mention, by the way, that Martin Luther was a good Catholic. Sometimes we Protestants, you know, we criticize Catholics. But Martin Luther was a good Catholic. And the reason he criticized the Catholic Church, there were several reasons. In fact, there were 95. You remember that he posted on the door of the church in Wittenberg. But one of the main things was the Catholic Church at that particular time in history had gotten away from the Word of God. The Catholic Church did not hold the Word of God as a supreme authority. And it was Martin Luther who coined the phrase sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our authority and the supreme authority for what we believe, what we know is true, and for how we act and live. Then there are other great people. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, founders of the Methodist Church. Then there are others. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, who started the Inland China Mission. You may think of other people like Florence Nightingale. You may think of George Whitefield, the great preacher during the 1700s, or Charles Spurgeon, the British pastor. You may think of William Wilberforce, the great man of England who got rid of slavery in all the British colonies. You may think of A.B. Simpson, the man who founded the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You may think of D.L. Moody, the great preacher in the 1800s. You may think of Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. You may think of Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade for Christ, which now has ministries on over 3,000 campuses in the United States and in campuses in over 200 countries around the world. You may think of Billy Graham. You may think of others, James Kennedy, Chuck Colson, James Dobson. Who do all of these people, what is it that all of these people have in common? I'll tell you what, they all believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And that's why God used them so powerfully in our nation. These men changed the course of history. The Apostle Paul changed the course of history when he was telling them to accept the message as the Word of God and accept the Bible as the Word of God. Why did he tell him to do that? Because the Apostle Paul accepted the Bible as the Word of God. And there's a tendency, even among Christians today, to dump the Word of God for the latest thing in culture. And that's nothing new. It happened even during Old Testament times. You'll remember that during the time of Samuel, that the people came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, I know that you represent God and we hear the Word of God from you, but you know what? We don't want you anymore. We want to be like everybody else. We want a king." And of course, you remember that the prophet Samuel was very discouraged by that. He went in prayer, and you remember what God told him? God said, "Samuel, don't be discouraged. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And that's the thing that we need to realize as Christians. When we reject the Word of God, we're rejecting God Himself. And there's no way that we can be blessed, that we'll have the power in our lives and ministry, if we don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, why do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? I'd like to spend half an hour talking about this, but I'm just going to mention three things real quickly. One of the reasons why we believe the Bible is the Word of God is because it claims to be the Word of God. Over and over throughout Scripture, it says, "The Lord says, thus says the Lord." Servants of God said, "Here's what God said." And it's pretty wonderful and amazing to have the very words that come from the mouth of God available to us. And God is not stupid. He is perfectly capable to communicate to us through His servants. And He has done that and has given us His Scriptures. Secondly, the reason we believe that the Bible is the Word of God is because of prophecy. Over and over again, Scripture gives prophecies, tells us of things that will happen in the future. And it's just, it's one of the most exciting, thrilling studies that you can be involved in if you study prophecy in Scripture. There is no other book in the world that tells the future. There is no other book in the world that tells the future and that is 100% accurate. There are many years when the critics criticized the Bible, especially the book of Daniel, because it had so many prophecies, and those who documented the book of Daniel said it was written around the 5th century before Christ, and the critics said, "Oh, there's no way it could be written in the 5th century before Christ." Whoever wrote the book of Daniel must have written in the 3rd century A.D. because all of those prophecies that Daniel said, they're so accurate, it's incredible. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls silenced all the critics. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and in the Dead Sea Scrolls there was a book of Daniel dated 200 B.C. before Christ. Perfect preservation of the book of Daniel. It's all true. There's no other book like it. Our God has the power to see in the future, and He's given us the future and told us about the future so that we could be ready and prepared for it. Third reason we believe the Bible is the Word of God is because Jesus believed the Bible is the Word of God. And He ought to know He came from heaven, right? Jesus said, "I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And Jesus made it very clear that the Old Testament is the Word of God. Jesus referred to historical events in Scripture. Adam and Eve. Even Jonah being swallowed by the whale. Jesus referred to those as historical events that really happened. He ought to know He came from heaven. He ought to know He's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If He says it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God. Even the Apostle Peter refers to the writings of the Apostle Paul as Scripture. And so we know that God has given us His Word. And what a wonderful privilege we have to read the words of God and to know His plan for us, to realize that the One who made us, created us, knows what's best for us, has given us a manual. And here it is. You wouldn't try to hook up that computer without reading the manual. We shouldn't try to live through life without reading God's letter to us, His manual. In this manual, God has given us His Word, His guidance, His truth. Then lastly, if I'm going to help lead and minister to other people, I must be ready to face opposition. And we're seeing that more and more in our country now. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this to the Thessalonians were being hunted down. They were being thrown in prison. They were being beaten. All because they were followers of the Lord Jesus. And I mentioned, we talked about this last week, there are people around the world today who experience that same type of persecution. We don't see that type of persecution here, but there is great opposition. There is opposition from television and films. Because I work with a ministry that is involved in the entertainment ministry, I have met people who work in the entertainment industry, and that's the reason they're in the entertainment industry, because they know the entertainment ministry, they know that television and films have a powerful impact, and they want to use television and films to turn people away from Christ and to turn people away from the Word of God. That is their purpose. That's the whole reason they're in that business. And as we know, both in our education and in the media, we are told that God is not important, to ignore God. For example, I don't know if any of you have seen the latest Iron Man 3 movie. It's really an exciting movie. And so here's Iron Man. You know, the whole world is at stake here, right? You know, the whole world could be destroyed if he doesn't come through. So what does he do when he's faced, you know, with this tremendous problem? Does he get down on his knees and ask God for help? No way! He's going to depend on his knowledge, his wisdom, and technology. And that's the message of culture. Culture tells us you don't need God, just depend on information, technology, and your own intelligence, and all our problems will be solved. That is a false, wicked, deceptive message. And we need to know and understand that we know the true and the living God, and He is the only one who can help us and lead us and guide us and fill our souls and complete us so that we can experience the abundant life that He has for every person. So, can I really be this kind of person? Yes. Would you say it with me one more time? By the grace of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, yes, I can be this kind of person. I can be this kind of father. I can be this kind of help to those around me. And as we close today, let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, if you're here and you're a father, I hope that you'll know and understand that in this passage and in other passages in Scripture is a wonderful guideline for us fathers. We dare not ignore it. There's too much to lose here. Then secondly, I know that as I look back on my own experiences as a father, as I've mentioned before, I've failed and messed up many times. Not too long ago, I had a kind of open heart talk with one of my sons, and I said, "What's wrong? I can tell. You know, have I ever done anything to hurt you or to discourage you?" And he said, "Yeah." And he told me it was difficult, I think the application that we can all learn from this is it's never too late to start. It's never too late to reestablish those ties. It's never too late to take care of those opportunities to help, to encourage, to bring healing, and to bring help to those that God has entrusted to our care. And then there's another application. As we, you know, look at the things that we've looked at in this passage today, I hope that we'll kind of see a standard that we'll want. I hope that we'll see some things that we see that we need. I know that whether you're a father or whether you're a mother or whether you're a student or whether you're a single adult or a senior citizen, it's real easy to go to God in prayer and say, "God, you know, thank you for your love, mercy, and thank you for this and that. And God, this is what I need. And, you know, I could use a better car, or I could use a better computer, or I could use a better house, or I could use a better thing." But I hope that when we go to God in prayer, we'll think a little deeper and we'll pray a little deeper and we'll say, "Lord, I need to be more gentle. Lord, I need to be more of a loving person. I'm weak in that area. Lord, I need to work. I need to get on with it. I need to stop procrastinating. Help me, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, by your grace, make me holy, righteous, and blameless. Remind me that I've been set apart for you, and there is no higher calling than being set apart for the Lord Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is nothing greater than to have his righteousness. There is nothing greater than to be right with God. To strive to be the kind of person who's blameless. Lord, help me to live a blameless life. Give me the grace and power to turn away from this junk that's just dragging me down. Lord, Help me to be the kind of person who encourages others. Help me to be the kind of person who comforts others. Help me to be the kind of person who reads and knows your word so that I can have a clear mind, so I can know what's right, so that I can make the right decisions, so that I won't just be carried along with whatever culture is doing. Lord, give me the grace and the courage to face the opposition, because we will be opposed. As I was reading through this passage, you know, I thought of two incidences, and Linda kind of helped me out. She brought them to my attention. There was a school last month on the East Coast. You know, they're going to have a graduation. And for years, as their tradition, they always said a prayer at the graduation. Well, six students came to the principal and said, "We don't want a prayer in our graduation." One of the students was an atheist. The other five guys that were just, you know, along for the ride. "We don't want prayer at our graduation." And the principal, just so happens he's a Christian, and he said, "Well, you know, by law, teachers can't pray, but students, because of freedom of expression, can say whatever they want." And so it was really up to the student. Well, the student got up and prayed and closed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and after he prayed, there was a standing ovation. Because the struggle and the culture wars, as often people describe it, is becoming stronger and stronger. There was another story of a young boy. Again, the church had, you know, received opposition from a variety of groups and legal organizations. Don't mention God in graduation. So the administration required that all the students who gave speeches to turn in their speeches. They had to be cleared by the administration before they could give a speech at graduation. So one student got up, you know, to give a speech, and he says, "Well, here's a speech that was approved by the administration, and this is what he did. I just want you to know that the greatest thing that's ever happened to me was when my parents led me to the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he went on to say how Christ made the difference in his life. And then he closed by leading everybody in the Lord's Prayer. There were tears, and then there was another standing ovation. We need to be ready to face the opposition, to have the courage. There are those who want to silence us. They don't want us to mention the name of Jesus. They don't want us to talk about Jesus. They don't want us to mention that there's a living God who has a plan and purpose for every person. And we need to be ready, men and women of courage, who will be ready to face the opposition. Unless we're ready to face the opposition, we'll be weak, very impotent in regard to helping and encouraging and leading and ministering to other people. That's true for fathers. That's true for all of us. Would you join me in prayer?